And we're in a session called To Be in Christ, and the group that is gathered in Koinonia has done some visiting in twos, and we are going to share that so that as we start, some of the similarities and differences from a group of people who use and have heard that term become clear before we start with any further Bible study this morning. Are there those willing to share? What did you say? Or what did the one you were talking to say? Then you're reporting instead of... Ellen.
We come dressed in Christ in us, which we all have to be in us being Christ.
Okay, a contrast between Christ in us and what it means for us to be in Christ. Did you have clarity to both of those, or you simply pointed that there is a difference?
It's the
pointing of the difference. All right. Others? Yes.
They suggest two things to me. One, image of a corporate identity, that I'm part of the body of Christ. It also says something about my individual identity as part of being in Christ from baptism onward.
Good, thank you. Others? Yes.
St. Paul's verse that it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me.
All right, no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. If there are particular Bible verses that came to mind, that'll be very helpful. Others? Yes.
We talked about being in Christ in our daily work.
Okay, being in Christ in our daily work. If I can push you, I'm not going to... One of the things that simply stops discussion is if you get an answer and then get grilled on what you mean, and I'm not going to do that. When you said, in Christ connected with our daily work, does the phrase in Christ have content to you as to what it means in regard to your daily work? In other words... Okay.
Yeah, we talked about the choices we make, the actions we take.
Okay.
The witnessing we may or may not do.
Thank you. Others? Yes, Jack.
Love, lift up, forgive, and accept forgiveness.
Thank you. Yes.
The passage that came to my mind was where Jesus said, I'm the vine and you are the branches.
Good.
We work in Him.
Vine and branches. When Jesus taught, it was usually in very concrete, illustrative stories, or symbols, or visual possibilities, not such abstract theology. Becky?
When my mother died this year, we accompanied God. I think that if I am still in Christ and she is in Christ, it's so helpful.
Thank you. Great. All right. Keep going. You realize that if we do this long enough, I don't have to do anything. Yes.
About being in Christ as being in a new creation, and that as a process.
Good.
Of continually being in Christ and more in the creation.
Thank you.
As a place of refuge from temptation to be in Him.
Okay, thank you. Jim?
We were contrasting what does it mean to be not in Christ.
Okay.
We posed that as a question we're discussing.
Thank you. Yes, Joanne.
Having been at Holden for a new time this year, I'm imaging myself in a different way as Christ being a holograph, I've used the right term,
yes,
for me, and I have placed myself within that holograph, and therefore whatever community or environment I'm moving is with me as a holograph, therefore I know I believe and I act. I hope I will act.
Thank you. A new visual image to vine and branches, a 20th century vine and branches. Great. Anybody else? If it were a Baptist retreat center, would there have been different answers?
Not really.
Pardon?
Not really.
Not really, okay. I'm surprised that no one said born again. To be in Christ is to be born again. Would that not also be scriptural? I mean,
sure.
What does it say to us that no one... Man, did anybody talk about born again in any of your discussions? Oh, okay, all right. Pardon?
Baptism.
Baptism. There was a mention of baptism. Yes, okay, all right. Billy Graham's book, Born Again, does not mention baptism. I know we would, but I'm saying, I think, other contexts of Christian traditions might have had different answers. I'm not editorializing, I'm reporting. I guess I am editorializing. The phrase is a favorite phrase of St. Paul. I think it's a very rich image. I will admit to you that I think we're better off moving into the term in Christ than sticking with the academic theologians' distinctions between justification and sanctification. Now, if that's heresy, that's what Holden is all about. What do I mean by that? What do I mean by that? There are Lutheran theologians who have a Messiah complex of making sure that we do not forget the distinction between justification and sanctification, being declared righteous as an act of God separate from anything we do. And of course there are passages, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And sanctification, which would be more of a process, or becoming holy, or in other words, an act of God, a declaration, the pivotal point of the Reformation and what have you, and our discipleship or our response or our appropriation of that, to make sure we keep that distinction. In Christ is fuzzier than that, isn't it? I mean, are you talking about baptism and God's act and the work of the Spirit, or our discipleship, or our growing, or love, or... Yes, you are. It's fuzzier. In Christ is more helpful for those of us who do not want always God to be a problem. And I think sometimes the theologians who spend their life with green eye shades making those careful distinctions take away some of the excitement and the paradox of faith. All right, so it's a rich term. When James Stewart wrote a book on the life of Christ, it was a man in Christ. Or on the life of Paul, excuse me. It was a man in Christ. Pick that term as descriptive, not only of Paul's writings, but as a way of you being introduced to the person, Paul. I'm going to take one of the passages. I have a list of a lot of passages where in Christ is used. I'm going to take one of them this morning, and if you will turn, and I hope we have a variety of versions, of editions of the Bible. 2 Corinthians 5:17, and it has already been mentioned once over here. I think somebody knew if anyone is in Christ, new creation, new creature, yes, okay? 2 Corinthians 5:17. First... The Bibles that are furnished to you by Holden are all RSVs, so I know somebody has one of those because they're off the back shelf. Would somebody read from an RSV? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Thank you.
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come.
Thank you. Anybody have a different translation? I'd like to hear it in another one. What do you have, Jack?
Good News.
Good News Bible. Thank you.
When anyone is joined to Christ, he is a new being. The old is gone, the new has come.
Thank you. Any differences between that are significant as you read it or listen to the first one, Jack? Let's listen to the first one again.
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old one has passed away. Behold, the new has come.
Got another one?
Yeah.
Yes, what is it? International, thank you.
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come.
Thank you. Any others? I've got the four column New Testament. Let me read King James first. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You've heard the RSV. Phillips, J.B. Phillips. For if a man is in Christ, he becomes a new person altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything has become fresh and new. New English Bible. Listen to this one now. It's probably the most radically different. I mean, we have had if any man, if any person, well, you ought to know it's not a masculine. It's if anyone is more accurate than if any man. But listen to this one. When anyone is united to Christ, there is a new world. The old order has gone. A new order has already begun. Any different dimension to that from what you'd heard before? contrast that, the most sharp contrast, is between the New English Bible and the Living Bible. Listen to the Living Bible. When someone becomes a Christian, he becomes a brand new person inside. Nowhere in the Greek. Totally editorial comment. When someone becomes a Christian, he becomes a brand new person inside. He is not the same anymore. A new life has begun. All of those are using a verse that includes the Greek and Christo in Christ. What differences did you hear? Are there any more translations? What differences did you hear? Go back to your sharing at the beginning of what it might mean. And was there some variety in the translations? Yes.
One of them says the whole world changes.
All right, there's a whole new world.
And then the last one you read, just that person changed.
All right, and even then, inside.
Inside.
Okay? There's a big difference
and
between them.
And the other one says he's a whole new creation, that only one person changed, but his whole being.
Okay? There's all the way from individualized internal change to a whole new world, and there's the difference between translating new creature and new creation in two or three of the other ones. Okay, I think you will find that you can characterize the understanding of in Christ as primarily individual or primarily corporate. You see the profound answer that the discussion included, that there was an aspect of this being individual and also an aspect of this being corporate or the body of Christ. Remember that response, all right? Mystical or metaphysical, what words do you, I don't want to. Or spiritual, we'll get to that one maybe later. As over again, social. And I'm going to put the word down so that there's some provocation for discussion. Political, whole new world, a new order has begun. I think you'll find that not only do the translations tend to go in one of those two directions, but you will also find that when you bring assumptions, prior assumptions about what it means to be in Christ, you will read into the verse. Instead of letting the verse inform you of what it means to be in Christ, if you come with a preconceived idea of what it means to be in Christ and then read that into the New Testament, that's not good exegesis. Exegesis means that it flows from the text and that your life is shaped by the Word of God, not that you shape the Word of God. William Stringfellow said, I want to see my country biblically. I don't want to see my Bible Americanly. And the fact is that our cultural assumption in this culture is very individual, personal, and in the last several decades, psychologically oriented. You tend to psychologize the text instead of being an assumption of corporate or social or political understanding to the term. Is there, in the nature of the text itself, in biblical interpretation, in going back to the Greek, is one translation better than another? Yes. Think so. That's where the people with the green eye shades make a great contribution. There is really important reason to have scriptural study include what the text really says. Not being able to do that on my own very much, I went to the scholars. Here's what you have. There is no he is in the text, in the Greek. If anyone is in Christ, now there is nothing that says he is a new anything. It would be very normal to add is. That would be typical of the Greek, that you add is. It is not typical of the Greek or fair to the Greek to say he is. That's an addition to the Greek. Now what really is that next phrase? It's two words. New creation. And again, it would be the Greek to add is. What the word is, what the sentence is in the most literal translation, if anyone in Christ new is creation. It's specifically creation, not creature. The word ktisis, K-T-I-S-I-S, is never used in the New Testament to refer to creature, individual creature. It's always creation. There's another word that refers to creature. No exception to that. So creation is more accurate. Now, I'm defending the New English Bible. From what I could find from the scholars, the best way to take the Greek and to make it our way of talking, and I think that's okay, to not necessarily translate so literally that it's wooden, I think maybe you missed the point. The best way to get at this verse, according to the scholarship I read, is to say, if anyone is in Christ, there's a whole new world. I think that's the closest. Now, if that's the case, or at least if that's the most fair to the Greek, all I'm saying today is when we hear that phrase, perhaps it opens up more if we realize that we will tend to come in our culture to think of it as inner and individual and personal and psychological, spiritual and mystical, and we probably will not assume, have a prior assumption that the phrase in Christ is corporate and a social reality. What would we do to test it beyond that? We would go to the other places of the in Christ language in the New Testament and see whether or not it's consistent that it tends to be social and corporate and referring most to the body of Christ. In other words, Charlie Mays said that we would be continuing his session today, and that's true. If you were here yesterday, what did Charlie do? He said when you read disciples in the New Testament, when you read about them, and when you see the phrase disciples, just read church. And maybe some new things will open up to you. Maybe it will not be people out there, but will be a way that you see yourself in the disciples, in the different kinds of disciples, in the attitude and actions of the disciples. What I'm saying today is, how about rereading that material that talks about in Christ, and when you see in Christ, read church, body, corporate, and just see whether or not some things come alive. That's all we hope to do for this hour is to test that and maybe encourage you in your own scripture reading from now on that phrase comes alive in a new way. That's what we're testing.
Still, I'm not the whole world. Mm-hmm. I'm an individual. Mm-hmm. So when I want to make application of this particular word,
okay,
I make it for myself and in of myself and by myself into the world.
Okay.
So there still is that element of the individual application.
Great. That's what we hope to get at. Now, let me, yes.
On the other hand, some of the new information that I picked up this week, like from Magali and James, has been that there is indeed, or there may be, the whole world inside my head.
Okay.
The whole universe may be there, according to some research. So I think that impacts what we're saying, too.
Okay. Thank you. Let me take these two. Let me start with that, and then we'll have some of this other half of the time that's for you. If you came to proclaim the gospel, as I understand it in the New Testament, to a tribe of a Native American tribe, especially before we came, the tribes that were here in this country, in this land, if you proclaim the gospel to them, I don't think you'd have to worry about making sure that they understood that you meant corporate. Why?
Their clanship is a corporate.
Their whole understanding of life was tribal. They couldn't have gotten out of their skin to think individualism. It was beyond their experience. Their understanding of life was tribal. They were Hebrew instead of what we are, meaning whenever they read people. They read people of God or tribal or my place within the tribe. So you could have, for them, stressed another part of the good news, and that is the very hairs of your head are numbered and you are an individual person, that the gospel is personal. You wouldn't have had to worry about the assumption of corporate. What I'm saying today is, in the present culture of the United States, you do have to worry about a misunderstanding, because we will tend to understand individualism when you use the word personal. And yet, then you'll miss the corporate. You'll miss the body. You see? See what I'm saying? Okay. Let me... I think this is a Larry Rasmussen story. There's a tribe in Africa, and a Jesuit missionary came, lived there, proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was a long period of time. Tribe lived the way they always lived, talked things over, things settled. Finally, the chief came to the missionary and said, "We believe." That meant for the missionary from our culture that there was the beginning of more specific instruction, catechism, visiting with the people of the tribe. So after a period of time when they said, "We believe," and when the baptisms were about to take place, the Jesuit missionary in one way or another came to the chief and said, "Here are the ones who can be baptized, and these are the ones who cannot at this point be baptized, who did not understand the catechism or were explicitly sinful according to the criteria of Christian morality." The chief said, "You didn't understand. We believe. We believe. Why would you at the point of baptism separate out the slow ones? They are part of our tribe. They will learn. We will teach them. Why would we start by separating the slow ones out of the tribe? That's beyond our understanding of people. We believe. And why would you separate out the weak ones who have walked off the path? They didn't become less part of the tribe. When they slip, we all slip. We'll bring them back. We believe." There was a failure of communication, right? There was a difference of assumption, and the tribe understood more in Christ than the Jesuit missionary. He could have been ALC or Missouri Synod and would have had the same misconception, because it's a cultural misconception. Sometimes you have to tell a story until people start nodding. When it's just straight theology, you just stare at me. I mean, it's... Paul Bowe, one of my heroes, was head of the Division of Service and Mission in America and was very concerned with Native American concerns. He was the only non-Native American, which is a negative term, he was the only Caucasian, at Wounded Knee when it was surrounded by U.S. federal marshals and troops and under siege or whatever it was surrounded by people with rifles, I know that. And it was an old Native American man that was talking to Paul. And there had been some rifle shots that had hit the top of a building, and the marshals were visible with their guns. And the old Indian looked up and said, "Do you see those people that are surrounding us with guns?" Paul said, "Yes. It's not the worst thing they ever did to us." Paul was kind of confused. He said, "You realize that those bullets came and struck buildings above our head?" "Yeah, it's not the worst thing you ever did to us." Obviously, at some point, Paul was supposed to say, "What is the worst thing?" You know, you finally realize you're heading somewhere. And he pointed to a Pentecostal church and a Presbyterian church and a Roman Catholic church and a Lutheran church, said, "You came in and divided us spiritually. That's the worst thing you ever did to us. We came in with a gospel and were incongruent with the gospel by dividing a tribe, and they were no longer a people after the Christian missionaries were there. It's backward, you see. The man was right. It's the worst thing we ever did to them. But were not the missionaries well-intentioned and highly motivated and acting out of love for all people?" Yes, yes. I'm not judging the motivation of the missionaries. I am judging the end result. The in Christ is more corporate and bringing people into a body than it is individual conversions of people who before were not saved, now they're saved, and because of that they are sent out to change society as changed or born again people, to the end that all souls will go to heaven. That's a lot of religious language. It is not biblical. Does that provoke any discussion? "Jesus is my personal savior" is heresy. How about that one? Now let's talk. Or go to coffee.
"He is not only my personal savior."
How would you say?
"He is my personal savior."
What do I mean, Jesus is my personal Savior is heresy? Why did I say that? You tell me.
To provoke a discussion.
That's an incomplete statement.
All right. Incomplete. Is that not what heresy is? Heresy is not error. If it was, we'd all dismiss it immediately. It's truth pressed too far, or truth incomplete by not being balanced by other truth. Otherwise, it would have no appeal. It's like temptation. When was the last temptation you had that was not attractive? It wouldn't have been tempting. When did you have a temptation that didn't look good? Of course. So heresy, if it was just blatantly wrong, we would dismiss it. It has an appeal because it's truth, but truth pushed too far. Now, come back to you. Why is it incomplete, or where is it incomplete? What would be better in the basis of what it means to be in Christ? Anybody? I'm not going to grill you because you gave an answer. Anybody? How would you say what we mean to say, Jesus is my personal Savior, and be more biblical? Yes?
You're reconciled to the whole of creation, God, fellow man, as well as nature.
Okay, expand the point of reconciliation so that it's not individual, personal, or the indication that it's only some kind of after this life reward or something. Okay, that would help. Yes, Jack.
God is our personal Savior.
Our. Make it plural. Like the Lord's Prayer. Like, when does God promise to meet us? Not in the garden alone, but at a meal. And it's not a meal alone. It's a body of Christ. Look in the New Testament for the word Christian. It does not appear. It is always plural. Okay. Anything gives me a chance to preach. Change it to our, and you've improved it. Keep working on it. You're doing fine.
Seems to me like the commitment. We were talking earlier about commitment to the church and making it harder to get into the church. It was 9 o'clock earlier, 7:30. And as I was thinking about that, I was thinking of some friends of mine who got into the church because, first of all, the church helped them considerably in some of the problems that they were having. And as I thought about that, I thought about how they were, as they were helped, then they were committed to the church, and I mean entirely committed. And so then a thought occurred to me that the commitment, first, the thing that has to happen is you have to have a personal relationship with Christ. And out of that personal relationship comes a broader aspect of seeing others as the same as you, the same sinful person. And then it becomes a community, because then we are all committed to one another through our own sinfulness and our own extreme need for the Savior to save us from our dire need.
Okay. I don't feel that I need to editorialize, just so you know, that first is the personal, and then we come into a wider group and become the church, and that the gospel is primarily forgiveness and salvation from our sin are more cultural assumptions than they are necessarily the scriptural understanding of salvation. Means space. We have brought salvation as going to heaven after you die more than the Bible has that as the meaning of salvation. We have the progression of converting individual people, and they go out in society or form groups. The scripture has much more a people, an order. Christ brought a new order, a kingdom, into which we come, and it becomes a very personal affair that we're brought in. The order could be different. Still understand the gospel. Do you see what I mean? I'm not trying to destroy your understanding of the good news of God in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, and we are included personally. Absolutely right. I'm saying you may miss some of that gospel if you let cultural assumptions, some of which block the good news of a kingdom that has come, if you read into the scripture instead of let the scripture inform us. And Marsh and I already have had a half an hour at this at 7:30, so I'm partly picking up some other conversations that were really good, and the bell rang at 8 and it very incomplete for those staff that were there. But I guess I really have to ask if you're beginning to sense what I'm trying to do when I come back and say, just a minute, is that from the scripture or are we reading into it some attitude about salvation, justification? Okay. Let me take just the word justification as an illustration. I'll have a premise. I can't tell you that I can defend it without any possible other side to it. I think Martin Luther came with a particular need for forgiveness, to have some breakthrough of freedom for his despair and angst and feeling guilty before a God who asked for righteousness, and Luther did not feel that he had done enough to deserve God. You know the story. The woodcut on the wall of Luther's room when he was a boy showed Jesus as a harsh judge. He was overcome with this. How can I find a forgiving God? Does the gospel include a word of forgiveness? Absolutely. Absolutely. Is it possible that Luther, out of his particular experience and need, read into some other parts of Scripture forgiveness and reconciliation before an angry God when that's not what was really going on there? Yes. Yes, I think it's very possible. I think it's very possible, even on the word justification and a Lutheran letter like Paul's letter to the Romans. What do I mean? The word itself, justify, means to set things right. That could mean we who are guilty of sin stand before a judge who is going to say guilty or not guilty, and the judge sets things right, not because we are without guilt, but because Christ atoned for our sins and he declares us righteous, not because of our righteousness, but because of righteousness imputed through the act of God in Christ. Does any of that sound familiar? Sure, sure, that's Lutheran theology. It also could mean, what I'm asking you to do is to reread Romans. And if you need any help, get Christer Stendahl's little book, Paul Among Jew and Gentile, in the bookstore. Mary's always appreciative when I add that, in the bookstore, and very readable. And maybe something else is going on when Paul wrote to the Romans, not that the New Testament does not include forgiveness, but justification or setting things right in Paul's letter to the Romans seems, as you read it in the context, to have more to do with Jews and Gentiles in the same church than it does with us individually being declared righteous. Is that possible? Of course it's possible. The word means setting things right. Joe Sittler gave a lecture once on justification, and it came alive for me. He said that he was driving a Land Rover in Palestine, and it wasn't running well, and he pulled into a garage, and the mechanic looked, and the wires to the spark plugs, a couple of them were off or even on the wrong rotation of firing order. Of course it wasn't running right. This guy messed with wires, got them all, started it up, and he said, Sadak. Declared righteous. Justify. What it means? Set right. 8 wires going to the right spark plug. That's the kind of word it is. You sense what I mean? So if in fact, when we say justified, we tend to be individual, mystical, metaphysical, spiritual, and us as sinful people before a God, when in fact the context of Romans is corporate, social, and very political, Jews and Gentiles in the same body of Christ, you start reading Romans with some new stuff coming at you. Do you understand?
Can I ask a question?
Yes.
Then, according to that corporate idea, if I were the only person on earth,
okay,
the last person on earth, could I be in Christ?
Does anybody want to speak to that?
Well, I certainly hope so. Isn't there, another set of words to say in Christ? Is something to say you're in the spirit of Christ. Which means that your actions and movements would be those that you would hope to be Christ directed.
Yes.
You're in Christ through your spirit. And even if you're the last person on earth, you're not the last spirit.
Well, you're not all alone. You're still Christ. Even if Christ only has one branch of it, you're still me.
The part of the communion of saints.
Okay. Any other responses?
Maybe that's why you're the only one left.
I think some of the responses have probably done enough. My point this morning is not to take away the love of God, the personal nature of God's coming to us in Jesus. It's to open up a possibility that when we read in Christ, and Christ is the Greek word for Messiah in the Old Testament, that we ought to have the assumption in Christ means part of a new order, part of a new kingdom, that the New Testament does not accidentally or incidentally use political language for the body of Christ. It is not just spiritual. It's not just a mystical union or a metaphysical understanding between you and a heavenly Savior. It means you're in with other folk in a political, social reality called the church. And we are missing that understanding. We are missing that understanding. And I'm saying, don't say it's because the Bible says something else. I think it's more that we bring an assumption of individual Greek spirituality to a book that is much more earthy and Hebrew and political than we let it be. That's my, if you let me go almost the end of the hour, I'll get blunt, plain, and finally say it, because you'll push enough and we'll say it enough. Could God bring us into a saving relationship if we were all alone? Yes, the fact is we are not, and the fact is the original intention was talking about a kingdom, and the fact that when Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world, we have read into that, aha, I knew it, it's an otherworldly kingdom. Oh, come on, read the rest of the verse. If it were, my soldiers would fight. It isn't that it isn't a social reality, it's that it has an alternative set of how you settle conflict, and you do it with suffering love instead of arms. And we have a whole nation that's called Christian that doesn't understand that. Look at the arms race. In Christ has more to do with that kind of an alternative social reality than it does with coming to the garden alone and me and Jesus forever. That's fairly blunt, isn't it? Now, yes. Yes, you had a good first one. I'll come back to you. You had both of these in your first answer. Go ahead.
Getting back to your word salvation, which is a very helpful for this discussion. So in part of my understanding that salvation can mean wholeness, mm-hmm. our well-being. Mm-hmm. And it would seem to me that when we start talking about the corporate significance of being in Christ, we're talking about being a part of a corporate-ness that is about the business of wholeness and well-being, the totality of life. Mm-hmm. And my life is part of that totality.
And well said. Thank you. I think if you push scripturally in the Old Testament, it will be a corporateness beyond just other folks. It will include the environment. It will include, so that again, the Native Americans had some biblical insights to shalom that we never understood. Chief Seattle is a good theologian. And Mother Earth is not bad. And that's very Hebrew. Yes, thank you. It was well said. Yeah.
The position that you just described there supported very well in the two verses just prior to.
Okay, thank you. Go ahead.
And he died for all, that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for him who, for their sake, died and was raised. That Christ has died for all, and therefore, from now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view, even though we once regarded Christ for a human point of view.
No, that's helpful. But there are other places. There are other places in Paul's letters where you will see much more clearly the connection between justification and in Christ with Jews and Gentiles in the same church. It just linked up within two or three verses, time after time after time. That's what's going on. But the Christ dying for all and the knock down the walls of hostility and all of that is part of the context of this being in Christ. It's a description of some differences between this new reality that refuses ever to have racism as part of it and the other realities of kingdoms and orders and political parties. That's one of the distinctive natures of the church. Yes?
It almost gets back to a simple cause and effect. If I'm different because of my in Christness, then the parts of the world that I touch are going to be different. That's new.
Okay. Yeah. All right. Other response, yes.
Can you offer some specific scriptural references that emphasize the corporate as opposed to...
Okay, yeah. Let me give you a couple of the other places that are in Christ language that we're not going to get to because we have only 1 hour. Romans 12:5, one body in Christ, individually members one of another. Or 1 Corinthians 15:22, in Adam all die, in Christ all have been made alive. Or the Ephesians, probably the one of the places that you see it most clearly is the whole of Ephesians, but I picked a couple of the in Christ sections. Ephesians 1:10, the plan, the secret plan of God. Are you going to be here next week? Dan Erlander is going to do 3 sessions on Ephesians, some of the best stuff you can get on this, on a continuation of this morning's topic. That's the trouble with Holden. You just get started, and we always tell you, well, next week we're going to clarify that, and it'd be no problem. It either gets you back or you buy our tapes. Plan to unite all things in Christ. Or Ephesians 3:6, in Christ Gentiles are fellow heirs in Christ with Jews. But some of the other things, let me answer you more generally first and then get to some other specifics. I guess what I'm saying today is my understanding is that corporateness is an assumption of the scriptures. That it comes to the verses, not that you have to find proof passages that add up enough that you finally say, well, yes, there's corporateness. I'm almost saying that like a Native American tribe would have never mentioned it because it was a given. I think there's pretty good evidence that it's a given scripturally, especially in Hebrew thought. It would be covenant, Old Testament. Study covenant in the Old Testament. What is it? It's with a people. So when the New Testament picks up on that, you are a new people, that's consistent with an understanding of how God has chosen a people, not individual persons who happen to get together. No, the peoplehood is part of the given. Or what is one of the most pervasive themes in all of Scripture? Peace, shalom. Kittle, and that's one of the ways you can do what you're asking is to take someone who really is a good scholar. What Kittle does in 9 volumes is to take every biblical concept, tell you every place it's used, then you can start making some conclusions. Shalom is used 250 times in the Old Testament. It really is that pervasive. Kittle, at the end of studying shalom, and what would we as a culture bring to the word peace? If we did a free association on the word peace, I would assume you would bring what we mean culturally, what the dictionary would say first. You know what it is?
Absence of war.
Absence of war, because it comes from pax, agreement not to fight, and therefore synonyms would be, that's the first technical definition, calmness, tranquility. That's what it means. I mean, I'm not saying that's wrong. That's the way we use it. So don't we then read into shalom our understanding of peace? Kittle, at the end of the 250 times when he's making conclusions, said, shalom in the Old Testament is never inner tranquility or individual. It is a social concept connected primarily with justice. It's over here. Do you see? You just have to take thing after thing. Like Jack Kling triggered me with 2 or 3 responses. Christian is never in the New Testament. It's always in the plural. Our Father who art in heaven. what else? Somebody else add on to it. What do you? What now that you're beginning to read with that in mind or think with that in mind? Give me some other ways. Oh yes, sure. The assumption is corporate. Can you do it?
All yes. For yourselves yes. Is a living sacrifice.
Okay.
I get this verse in Colossians 3:12. It says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones."
Chosen ones. Okay. Yes.
Charlie. Someone gave a good illustration up here of the corporate versus the individual, and it had meaning for me. He gave the illustration of the fellow standing on the earth, and just that one spot was the only thing that was of value to him, just as that in that area that he was standing until he wanted to take another step.
Okay. Thank you. Thank you. Yes.
Sure. I think that many of us culturally think corporate in visualizing a ladder. As opposed to a circle.
Okay, good.
And there is a third world difference very
good.
Much, where corporateness is a circle with God in the center, so that that's an egalitarian happening.
Thank
as
you.
As opposed to corporateness, and then we get the better than going up the ladder.
One of the touching things yesterday was Charlie Mays said we had an African from South Africa at our Bethlehem Lutheran Church once. I don't know where he is, but wherever he is, I have a home. That's beginning to understand then what Jesus said. Mothers, brothers, sisters, it's bringing you into a new reality, a new family. That's part of the gospel. That's what we're saying today. There were a couple other hands. We've got about two more minutes. So if you haven't spoken and we're going to miss your insights, yes.
Okay, in Christ, corporate run wise, what's the promise? What's, you know, what's the equal? Where's the eternal life? What's the reward?
What's in it for me? What's the payoff? The disciple said, "We gave up everything to follow you. What's the payoff?" He said, "That's the payoff. How does it feel to have given up everything and finally?" I'm not going to put you. Would the gospel not be a gospel if we're limiting it? And it doesn't include eternity, eternal life. Did we just take away the gospel? I haven't in any way taken that away by what we said today, but no. I'm kind of pushing you.
Well, when we're looking at it from a liberation theology standpoint, so we are to do that here on earth.
I'm saying liberation theology, we would tend to be suspicious that they have replaced the gospel with some kind of word like liberation, which is much too political, instead of understanding that salvation does, first of all, mean space, and liberation is not a bad word for that. In other words, I'm just saying, have some new ears to hear what they're saying before you assume they have left the gospel for, gosh, I can remember that in my ALC church when I grew up, we were not allowed to sing Washington Gladden's hymns. Because he was a social gospeler. I mean, that sounded, well, it's the way some people today say humanist. I mean, like, good grief, remember? Social gospel? We Lutherans said you've replaced the gospel with something over here. And I'm just saying I wish now I could go back to seminary and talk to those professors about, I want to hear what Washington Gladden has to say. I'm not sure that's such a great heresy or that he's the only one who can have a heresy on this point. Let's talk.
I don't think I'm still looking for.
Okay.
Is there a corporate promise of being in Christ?
Is there?
Sure.
Are we taking? Is there any less aspect of good news if it's not going to be individual? No. It increases the good news. What I'm saying is, Jesus. The Christ. Start with that. Get the Messiah. Get the kingdom he brought. Jesus the Christ is Lord and Savior. Get them both in there. Then you have not only Savior, with all that that means, space giver and forgiver. They're both in there. Lord, you get in our discipleship. That's why in Christ is fuzzier than justification and sanctification, and thank God it's fuzzier, because it includes our discipleship. Not as the fine print of the cost, but part of the good news. That's the abundant life, is to follow. Not a reward of a kind of a life insurance that no one can compete with. That's not...
No.
All right, Lord and Savior, and personally, get the word in now, includes me in that kingdom. That's better than Jesus is my personal Savior.
For me, James, faith without works, you know,
yeah,
show me your faith, works better for me, because once I start working that way, then I work within the community.
Can you say, once we start working that way and not assume that you as an individual will find some other people and together do it together? No, it's a we from the start. I'm stubborn.
It's individual coming to Christ. I can't bring my wife and my kids to Christ with me. They have to come to Christ, on their own.
Them. Huh?
And Christ comes to them.
And how does Christ come to them? What is the final vision of God in history? That God will build a city, will bring a people, and will draw all nations unto it. And our missionary activity is a little different from that. We go out and get individual people rather than to be that corporate entity that God's Spirit is building that will, in fact, draw all people. And that's God's work. Boy, that's ending a session when we could go another hour. You will find at Holden, however, that coffee and that bell ends no matter where you are theologically. Have a good day. to be in Christ.